Let's hear God's word. We read in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verses 25 through 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Amen.
Here is a real newspaper story from some years back. A young secretary, one day during her lunch hour, climbed out onto the ledge of the building in which she was working and announced her intentions to jump. Life, at least hers, had no purpose and made no sense, and she was going to end it all. The police were called, the fire brigade, counselors and psychologists, but when they tried to talk to her, she threatened to jump. Finally, she agreed to talk to a minister. He sat on the windowsill, just a few unreachable feet from her, and spoke to her for 2 hours. At the end of these 2 hours, she jumped to her death. Now I wonder what they talked about. I wonder what the minister said to her. I wonder what I would have said to her. What would you have said to her? To try and convince her of the purpose of life, that problems could be dealt with and that anxiety could have been overcome. Who could have talked her down? Jesus, if he had been around? Well, I suppose so, although I'm not 100% certain of that. After all, Judas jumped, in a manner of speaking, didn't he? But I am 100% certain that the Sermon on the Mount shows us that Jesus was the supreme psychologist who profoundly understood all the problems that we human beings would encounter in life. And I'm 100% certain that nowhere in the world, in any textbook, will you find such a penetrating analysis of worry, anxiety, and anxious care as you find in our passage this morning. And I am 100% certain if that young secretary had been able to take Jesus' teaching on board, she would not have jumped. But Jesus, of course, was not speaking here so much as a psychologist dealing with the problems of mental health, but as a pastor handling the issues of spiritual wholeness. Jesus here is not teaching about life in general, but the Christian life in particular. Now, this is the third week that we have looked at this passage in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. And today we look at the last word that Jesus says about the subject of anxiety. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." So what do we learn here about the Christian life? Well, firstly, we learn that it is a logical life. Therefore, says Jesus, do not be anxious. And by employing this word, therefore, there is a logical deduction that he is making at this point. And three times in this passage, Jesus uses the very same phrase. So it must be very important for us to grasp. Therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. You see, it is a matter of logic. Spiritual logic, I grant you, but logic nonetheless. It's a question of reasoning something through to its logical conclusion. And it does seem to me that the life of faith so much involves this process of deduction. If I can put it another way, living the Christian life means making sure that the head rules the heart. Now I'm increasingly convinced that this is the way the normal Christian life is to be lived according to the New Testament. But I'm equally convinced that many Christian people are living in precisely the opposite way. As human beings, subject to all the weaknesses of human nature, so often the case is for many of us in much of life that we allow the heart to rule the head. And by the heart I mean the impulses, the instincts, the drives, the feelings, the emotional powers that are within us. And it's here in the heart that the problem of worry and anxiety is located. For worry is a power. Now, we'll never be able to understand worry unless we understand that it is a power, it is a force at work within us which can grip us and control us in so many ways. Worry is a bit like a dog gnawing away at a bone, never giving up. Worry, you see, chews and devours that part of the solar plexus which releases swarms and swarms of butterflies in our stomach, which we experience through the long hours of a day. Worry is also a bit like a dog which brings a favorite ball to you, and you take it and you throw it away, and the dog goes to it and picks it up and brings it back to you, and you throw it again, and the dog goes to it and brings it back to you, and it goes on and on like this. Worry is something that we can cast away from ourselves for a few hours when we go to work or when we go to bed. But when we waken up, and the first thing when we waken up, the worry ball lands back in our court. Worry is a power. It's almost like a person. Notice how Jesus personalizes the whole situation here when he talks about tomorrow being anxious for itself. It's almost as though worry was a person who speaks and argues and condemns us. Worry, it seems to me, is a bit like a disagreeable lodger who pays his rent and comes to reside in our house. And we can't get rid of him. He's like a squatter. He settles down. And we can't move him. And what an unpleasant lodger he is. Always arguing with us. Saying this thing and that thing and the next thing. And when we counter his arguments with explanations, what does worry say? Well, he says this. Well, it's all right for you now, but What about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next year? Worry has a great imagination, always predicting the worst scenario, envisaging all kinds of bad situations. Worry has tremendous power. Worry is a tremendous power. And we have to realize that in this matter, we're fighting for our very lives. It's a power which can get hold of us and dominate us and control us. And that can lead to the curious, perverse condition where a person is so much used to being a worrier that he or she can't imagine being anything else than a worrier. A relation of mine was often said by others to be never happier than when she was worrying. And if she didn't find something to worry about, she'd get hold of it. Now, what's happening in all of this? Well, surely it's the heart that's ruling the head. But this is not meant to be the case for the Christian. The Christian life is a logical life. Notice how Jesus employs the canons of logic here. Consider the birds of the air, and they are fed by God. Are you not of much more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious. It's pure logic. Consider the lilies of the field, yet God clothes them. Will he not clothe you? Therefore, do not be anxious. It's pure logic. And the life of faith so much is a matter of logical inferences. It's so much a matter of taking ourselves in hand and talking to ourselves and preaching to ourselves. And this is not at all easy. It's a very difficult thing to do. But sometimes we've got to preach to ourselves and apply our faith and exercise our faith until the logic and the truth of the doctrines of the gospel come home to us, when the logic of God's love and care for us grips us and masters us. The Christian life is a logical life. Therefore, do not be anxious. And then in the second place, the Christian life is a daily life. That is to say, it has to be lived one day at a time on a day-to-day basis. What does Jesus say? Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. What's the teaching here? Well, in the first place, he's reminding us that life, real life that we've got to live in a fallen world, involves trouble and trials. Daily life, says Jesus, has its daily quota of troubles. And the great thing is to realize that life is to be lived as a daily unit, coping with these daily troubles, this quota. You see, there's no point whatsoever than adding on yesterday's quota and adding on tomorrow's quota to today's quota. If that happens, then we'll be overloading ourselves emotionally. If there's a notice above a lift which says the maximum load 8 persons, then you're in trouble if you fill it up with 8 and then bring in 2 extra here and 2 extra there. You mustn't be surprised if the lift comes to a halt. Each day has its quota of troubles, and there is no point in carrying yesterday's load or anticipating tomorrow's load. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus, at the time of Lazarus' death, was warned by his disciples not to go away into Judea because there was a possibility of being arrested and killed? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said to them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" What's he saying? Well, he's saying, let's live this 12-hour section at a time. Let's not add into the fears in Judea, into today, and weigh us down. Life has its quota of troubles for the day, and there are also a daily supply of grace given by God. I remember as a boy when the baker's van used to call early in the morning, and the baker's boy used to deliver on our doorstep 4 morning rolls. Just 4. One for my father, one for my mother, one for my brother, and one for me. And if the rolls were not delivered, there was no breakfast. But they were always delivered, day after day, the daily quota. Now, of course, today we do things quite differently. We go along to the supermarket and we get 3 dozen rolls or whatever and bring them in and put them in the freezer. But in those days it was quite different. And it seems to me that God has so ordered life on a daily unit basis that he expects us to deal with our daily quota of troubles with his daily supply of grace. And he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. Now he doesn't give to us an overabundance of grace each day. He doesn't give us such a supply of grace that we can put some of it in the cupboard and some of it in the fridge and some of it in the freezer and bring it out when we need it. He promises sufficient grace for the day and the day's troubles. And maybe some of you say, well, I haven't found that to be the case. I have found that troubles, when they come along, weigh me down completely. And I feel my weakness. I feel that I'm weakness personified. Well, listen to this. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There is sufficient grace available for each day, and this is how we've to work it out. We approach each day and realistically know there will be some troubles and problems. Some of them will be constant each day. Others will vary, and some will come along completely unexpectedly. And we take these troubles and we are assured that God will supply us with his grace, his promises, his strength, his power to cope with what comes before us. The Christian life is a logical life. The Christian life is a daily life. And thirdly, the Christian life is a relational life. That is to say, at the heart of the Christian life, there is a relationship with God. Let me say again, Jesus is not speaking here as a psychologist. He's not setting before his disciples certain psychological techniques like the power of positive thinking for coping with trials and difficulties. He's speaking as a pastor, directing his disciples into a deeper relationship with God. So what does he teach us here about God? Well, he tells us that God is our creator. He clothes even the grass of the field. He teaches us here that God is our king and we can seek first his kingdom. He governs everything. But most particularly of all, Jesus is teaching us that God is our heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who values us, verse 26, who knows us, verse 32, and who supplies us, verse 33, with what we need. So you see, at the heart of the Christian life is a relationship with a heavenly Father, a Father who is in close touch with all our daily needs and who will surely supply what we need in relation to these troubles. Now, can we be confident of this? Can we be sure of this? And the answer, of course, is yes. Listen to this piece of Bible logic. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not then freely give us all things? What's the logic? Well, the logic is this, and it must surely be very clear for us today. If God supplied us with bread and wine, and what it stands for, to get us into heaven, then surely he will supply us with all we need to cope on earth. The logic is irrefutable and irresistible. The cross assures us that God will supply us with all that we need. If God gave that to meet our eternal needs, then God will give this and that to meet our daily needs. The cross is the antidote to anxiety. The cross tells us the length that God is prepared to go to meet our needs. You see, it was God who initiated the cross and the death of Jesus. It wasn't Judas or Pilate or the Jewish powers of the Roman authorities. It wasn't even Jesus himself who, yes, he laid down his life, but behind this, it was the Father's organization. There was boardroom planning. There was philanthropy and generosity from on high. He spared not his Son. He gave his Son. He gave away his Son for us. He lost his Son for us, for our sakes. There can be no greater loss, I imagine, than the loss of a son to a parent. He spared not his Son. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. He gave his Son for us, but more than that, the Bible tells us that at the cross, God saw not his Son, but he saw sin. From son to sin. Has God blown his mind at the cross? Can he really have done this? He made his Son to be sin. Perhaps somebody here this morning is troubled with some particular sin, some besetting sin, some dominant sin, some sin in the past which still plagues one in its memory. Well, the Bible tells us that God made Jesus to be that sin. God placed that sin upon his Son. He impregnated his Son with the stain of that sin. He reckoned, he accounted that sin to Jesus Christ on the cross, and Christ bore it and buried it and banished it. And that sin is gone. And you're free from that sin. That's the lengths to which God has gone to meet your eternal needs. And if God has done that to meet your eternal needs, he's surely going to meet your daily needs. It's bound to be the case. It's bound to be the case. And if you have Christ today, you have everything that you need. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. So having Christ, are you still anxious? Having Christ, are you still ill at ease with your sin, with yourself and with life? If you have Christ today, you have all that you need, for God will supply your need through Christ today and tomorrow and all the tomorrows. So the Christian is somebody who relates to the Father. through Christ? Are you going to do that now in a very personal and decisive and specific way as we come to the bread and the wine and the Lord's table? Oh, come to God. Relate to God as you take the bread and wine through Christ. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. May God bless His word to us. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. We come, O God, to ask that our eyes might be opened, our spiritual eyes, to grasp something of the immensity of what You've done for us, to find assurance for the forgiveness of our sins, and to find assurance for the supply of all that we need to live as Your children in this life with all its trials and temptations, its testings and its troubles. Grant us now by Your grace that confidence as we go to the table, that we may grasp hold of that which gives us everlasting confidence and assurance. And we ask this now for Jesus' sake. Amen.